Good morning. Would you stand with me and let's start our worship time together. Let's sing together, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy is the Lord. Turn together now to 239 and sing of the wonderful cross, the wonderful cross.
The Prince of Glory. Good morning, guys. We're glad that you are with us this morning for worship. It has been a busy week at Center Grove. We've gotten a lot done this week, though. Had a great week at Vacation Bible School. So Lynn gave me this. Let me tell you a few numbers from our VBS this week. Average on kids, 107. I think we had 117 one night, but average for the week's 107. We had a lot of workers. So with our kids and workers, our average was 179. So we have a lot of workers that help, and I want to thank you for doing that. Thank you for volunteering and helping. A lot of you, there were just adults everywhere, blue T-shirts all over the place, and I'm very grateful for your service and your help there. Yes, it's very good. That makes an impression on everyone. It makes an impression on parents, and kids know that they're loved when there's lots of adults there to be with them, so thank you for doing that. We raised $723.30 with our offering, and the boys won. Listen, the boys won by 17 cents. It's good. Very good. And we had two saved at Vacation Bible School, which is why we do that, right? So thankful for that. Let me share with you a few other things that you need to know about this morning. So today, after we finish with our service, if you are going to camp, if you're interested in going to camp or have a camper, if you'll meet with me for just a little bit, parents, for just a little bit after church today, that will be helpful. I just need to give you some info about that. Friday, our teenagers are going to be going to LJ. They're going to leave at 10 o'clock in the morning from the church and head over and go have some fun over there. And I'm sure eat somewhere. It'll be fun. So go in the... come and go with them over to LJ if you're interested. Another thing I want to mention to you that is happening today that was in your bulletin, you may have found this little insert in your bulletin. Mission Dignity is just a ministry of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. Let me just tell you what happens there. There are a lot of pastors who have pastored for 40, 50 years. They've spent a lifetime of ministry, but the church that they ministered was very small. There wasn't anything retirement-wise in place. And so they get to the end of life, and all of their needs just aren't met. And so what Mission Dignity does is Mission Dignity just provides for ministers, widows of pastors. There are some that are living in either senior communities. Sometimes it's just a little extra help with bills and those sort of things. This little flyer just gives you a little bit about that ministry of the Georgia Baptist Convention, where you could look and see if that's something that you would like to just help out. We support Mission Dignity by our cooperative program giving, but if that's something that you would like to help with, just on your own, there's some info in there about how you can do that. And even an envelope if you want to just put that in our chest, but make sure it's marked and we'll make sure it gets where it's supposed to go for that particular ministry. They just do that as a focus so that you know this is one of the things that we support and help and do with our cooperative program dollars, right? So thank you for doing that. One other thing that I need to mention, I mentioned it last week. If you did not download our app last week, I'm going to ask you to do that. If you, for members, the easiest way to do is go to your app store and look for Share Faith. That's what you want to look for in your app store. Share Faith is our host. And so once you download that and open it up, it's going to ask you, what's your ministry? Your ministry is Center Grove. That's all you put in. Not Center Grove Baptist, Center Grove Baptist, just Center Grove. It will then ask you if you want to change your icon on your home screen, and you can do that, and it'll start off like a fish. Share Faith's logo is a fish, and it'll start off that way, and that's in your bulletin, their little Share Faith logo Leanne has listed in there. That's what you can expect when you first download it. Then it will swap over to our Center Grove logo. That app is designed for you as a member. Calendar of events. Sermons are easy to watch on there. You can give through that app. It's just a place where you can push on your phone and it's right there. Okay, so if you did not do that last week, that's take that and do it. That would help us. All right, let's say a word of prayer and thank the Lord that we're able to be in His house this morning for worship, and it's grateful to be in His house. Right. So, Larry, would you say a word of prayer and thank the Lord that we're able to be here today?
Stand together once again and sing, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth."
Never cease to worship you.
close out our time singing together by singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Revelation song. Adore you this morning. You are holy. You deserve all our praise and all our worship and all the glory. And we give it to you this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
try again. Let me get you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 11. That's where we'll be this morning. If you have not been with us, we are talking about wisdom. And here's what we have discovered and what we have said about wisdom. Wisdom is the application of godly, biblical principles to our everyday life. Wisdom is not salvation. The salvation's wise, right? But that's not what we're talking about. When we talk about wisdom, we're talking about taking what the Bible says and putting it into practice in our lives. There's lots of paths that we can take, lots of philosophies, worldviews, lots of beliefs that we can follow, but we must choose to follow wisdom every day, knowing that wisdom will always exalt what is true and will always repudiate or shun what is false. Wisdom is going to lead us to truth. As we study God's Word, as we come together and we read the Bible, and as we preach from God's Word, we go to Vacation Bible School, we're learning the tools that will help us as we put those things into practice so that we'll know what to put into practice in our everyday life. We've also discovered that living in wisdom, every passage we've looked at has shown us that living in wisdom has very clear benefits. To follow godly principles, to live by biblical principles, has great benefit in our lives. And we've looked at Solomon primarily through that. We've looked at Solomon in the fact that he chose wisdom when God asked him, told him he could choose, what would you like, Solomon? And he chose wisdom. We've seen Solomon's writings in Proverbs as he described wisdom for us in Proverbs 8. We looked last week at some advice for the family, and Solomon gave us some of those words that we looked at in Psalms. But if you want to get to the heart of what we're talking about today, here's the idea. It's great to follow Solomon's words, right? Like, those words are in the Bible, and they're true, and they're good, and they're right. But if you simply decide that you're going to take those biblical principles and you say, you know what? I think my life would be better if I just adopted biblical principles and I just lived by the Bible. That's not enough. Because all of us in our sin are ill-equipped to do that. If we just try to live out biblical principles, we're unable to do that on our own. In fact, here's what we've discovered. Solomon himself wrote those words, and they were right and they were true. But Solomon himself was unable to live by those words. And at the end of his life, the end of his life was kind of tragic as he had wandered away from the Lord and wandered into lots of other things, right? So Solomon could not even keep and apply all of those principles. The truth is that if we want to live in true biblical wisdom, we must trust Christ and live in the power of the Spirit. It is impossible to live in biblical wisdom apart from knowing Jesus Christ. It's really important that we understand, because I've really emphasized the past 3 weeks, that wisdom is not salvation. And that's true, because I want you to understand that just living by what the Bible says, that doesn't bring about salvation, right? It's Christ that brings about salvation. And it's also true that a person could be saved and choose maybe wander off into another path. So the idea is, if you're here and you're a believer, it's not that you need to be saved, but it could be that in your salvation, you need to live in wisdom, in biblical wisdom, and make some application of what you know about His Word into your life. But today, we're going to look at a passage in Luke where Jesus makes a claim for Himself that He is greater than Solomon. He's one greater than Solomon. And this will really drive home the idea for us that if we want to live in biblical wisdom, Solomon's words are good and true and right, but we will never be able to follow them if Christ is not on the throne of our heart. Let's look to this one verse of Scripture, Luke 11 and verse 31. When I read it, it might be confusing, okay? But we'll read it, then we'll make sure that we all understand what's going on here, okay? Luke 11 and 31. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. What is Jesus talking about? Let's figure out what he's referring to, and then we'll figure out what Jesus is saying. Okay? Here's what Jesus is referring to. When he says the queen of the south came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, Jesus is stating something to these that are listening, his very Jewish audience, who would have known about the renown of Solomon and how it reached far away, and the queen of the south made a visit, the queen of Sheba made a visit to Solomon to see his wisdom for herself. I'm going to read a pretty lengthy passage, but so that we'll know what Jesus is talking about, you find that encounter in 1 Kings chapter 10. Listen to what Jesus is talking about. All of his audience knew this story, so let's learn it for ourselves. 1 Kings 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever and has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." Have you ever heard somebody say to you, "I watched so-and-so movie last weekend, and it was great. You've got to see it." And then they tell you all about it, right? You don't have to go see it because they tell you everything about it. You know the whole plot before you go, right? They say to you, "I did this last weekend. Let me tell you about it." And then they tell you, right? Now, here's what happens. Sometimes they tell you those things, and you say to yourself, "Okay, good for them." You move on with life. Sometimes you say to yourself, "Oh, that's pretty interesting. I think I will watch that movie. I think I will try that out and go and do it." And then once you get there's another fork in the road. Sometimes you watch the movie and you say, "They think that's a good movie? I got some movies they should watch because I know that's not a good movie. They think that one's a good one. I'll show them a good movie." Sometimes you watch it and you say, "That's better than they said. That's really good." I've had friends that have done that. I've had friends that have turned me on to music and they told me or they sent me a song or they whatever else, and I thought, okay. And it ends up being your favorite band. Experiences. You do it and you say, "Yeah. Okay, man, if I never did that again, that's all right. I mean, it was fun that one time, but okay, whatever." But then it becomes a thing and you're obsessed with it. Sometimes you do it and it's so much better than they even, and you get into it way more than they ever could be, right? This is what happens with the Queen of Sheba. She's sitting down there on her throne thinking and hearing about Solomon, and she says to herself, "I wonder if all these things that they say about Solomon's reign, I wonder if those things are true." So she packs up and makes a trip. She's got a whole crew with her. And she goes and she sees all of it and she's blown away. Did you notice what the Bible said? When she saw it all, there was no more breath in her. This is amazing. And It said that she saw it, and she said, what I heard about your wealth and your prosperity was not even the half of it. Until I have come and I have seen it with my own eyes, until I have experienced it for myself, I didn't really realize what was going on. Hear me. Every Sunday I stand in this pulpit, and my aim today is to tell you why Jesus is so magnificent. And you can hear those words, but until you experience him for yourself, you don't know the half of it. This is the truth of it. And so today, when you think about what Jesus, that's what Jesus is talking about. Like, what, that's the story Jesus is referencing. Jesus says in Luke that the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation. Jesus said, with this generation that's living right here with me, she will judge this generation because she came to Solomon from the ends of the earth and she saw the glory of God in Solomon's wisdom. What's Jesus talking about? Why is he even referencing this? He is complimenting the Queen of Sheba because the people of Jesus' day listened to him preach. They saw the miracles. They saw him with their own eyes. They were able to touch him. He was right there, tangible in front of them. And yet many of them did not see the glory of God in him. They didn't see God the Son. They saw common Jewish carpenter, and they saw nothing else. And so what Jesus is referring to that passage in Kings that they all knew. But what Jesus is saying in Luke is he's saying, if you just look at the verses around it, like if you look at 29 through 32, if you look at the whole section that's there, here's what he's saying. Nineveh, that was so sinful that Jonah went to preach to, they will rise up in judgment against this generation. It will be better for Nineveh on the day of judgment than for you. Nineveh repented. Jonah went. He shared with them. They saw the glory of God. They repented, and they were saved. But you are hearing me preach, and you're ignoring me. And so there's going to be judgment on this because you're ignoring the message that they responded to. The Queen of Sheba saw the glory of God in Solomon's wisdom and wealth. She saw the glory of God in that. Yet you're looking right here at me and you don't see any of that. And shame on you, generation, because one that's greater than Solomon is here. Jesus was saying that of himself. She was looking at a king who was flawed, who was unable to keep his own precepts for life. And here you are staring at God in the flesh, one greater than Solomon. And you've rejected him and pushed him aside. See the point? It's the point of the passage. But that brings up an interesting question for us. As we look to all that when we just kind of think about that idea that Jesus is greater than Solomon, that it takes more than just living according to what the Bible says to be saved, we want to be really clear as to how Christ is so much better. Why Christ is elemental for us to live in biblical wisdom. So that we want to take that thought that Jesus is one greater than Solomon, and I just want to do a comparison game today. I just want to share with you, I have five points that I'm going to go through really quickly. Five places where Jesus is better than Solomon. That if we were to take the two and we would compare them, we would see some similarities. But let's see why Jesus, following Jesus is key rather than following simply the wisdom that Solomon wrote down. How is Christ greater than Solomon? Why do we need Christ in order to live in godly wisdom? Well, first of all, Jesus is greater in wisdom. The first place you can see this is that Jesus is greater in wisdom. Solomon was knowledgeable about a lot of things. Like when God touched Solomon, when God gave Solomon this gift of wisdom, Solomon knew about a lot of things. He was a naturalist. He was an architect. He was kind of theologian a little bit, right? He was an engineer. He understood politics and he understood people, right? He had a knowledge of things. He had a discernment about him. The Bible talks about this God-given wisdom in Solomon. We've looked at it several times, but let's look at a different verse here that will give us another idea. 1 Kings 4, 29 and 30 says this, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and the breadth of mind like the sands of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Even the smartest people of their day, Solomon's wisdom surpassed. Solomon was knowledgeable about a lot of things. But here's the thing. Christ's knowledge, Christ's wisdom far exceeds that of Solomon. Do you know that if I was able to take you and I was able to transport you back in time, you were able to go back in time and meet Solomon. You were able to go and shake his hand and say, hello, Solomon. Do you know that Solomon might be able to pick up on some things in your personality, and he might be able to have a little discernment as to the kind of person you are by being around you some, right? But it would take time for Solomon to intimately know you. But Jesus has created you. God has made you, and Jesus knows you more intimately than anyone else. There is not one thing that he does not know. Being God the Son, he is omniscient, and he is all-knowing. He knows the intent of our heart. When Jesus was here, you find passages, like I want to say it's in Mark 2. Remember where the men come, they bring their friend and they lower him in? And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees that were standing by did not say out loud, this is blasphemy, who can forgive sins but God? But Jesus knew what they were thinking. Right? That's not something that Solomon knew. Solomon might be able to pick up on some of those things, but Jesus Christ, when we're thinking about him, he knows us intimately. The book of Matthew tells us that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. He knows all about us. Psalm 139 tells us that God's eyes saw our unformed substance. In his book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for us, as yet when none of them were. He knew our life from beginning to end before it ever was. This idea that he is omniscient. The thing about it is, Solomon might have a good understanding of what he can see right in front of him. Christ knows past, present, and future. He's there at all of them, right? He knows us intimately. This is so important. Because Solomon was very wise, but Solomon could never be wisdom for someone else. And when we know Christ as Lord and Savior, if we want to walk in wisdom, Christ becomes wisdom for us. If we are unable to walk in his ways, the power of the Holy Spirit empowers us to know and to discern and to be guided and to be led to learn from his word. And this is something that while Solomon could give us a portion of that, while Solomon might be able to help us at one point or the other, following Christ is a place where we can have all wisdom because we have his resources right there for us. He is greater in wisdom, but I would say secondly, Christ is greater than Solomon because he's greater in wealth. Solomon was extremely wealthy. I want to read this passage, and it's long, but I want you to think about what Solomon did. I mean, people still, when you think about even in Jesus' day, like they looked back to Solomon as a great ruler. So when Jesus said, one greater than Solomon is here, are you kidding me? Do you know how rich Solomon was? Do you know about the prosperity under his reign? We even talked about on Sunday night, if you've been here over the past month or so for Sunday nights, we talked about how those kings that followed Solomon even tried to reclaim the like wealth and glory of Solomon's kingdom because it was amazing. Listen to the passage, 1 Kings 10, 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Stop right there for just a second. A talent of gold is like an average yearly salary. Think about that for just a minute. Now, besides that, which came, and that was one thing, but besides that, there was this that came from explorers and from business merchants and from all the kings of the West and from the governors of the land. Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the throne had a round top. And on each side of the seat were armrests and 2 lions standing beside the armrests. While 12 lions stood there, one on each end of the steps of the 6 steps. And like of it was never made in any kingdom. All of Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. And once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, peacocks. Thus, King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. I don't know what the show is now, but it used to be Cribs on MTV, you know? This is what that is, right? I don't know what the show is now, but this is like walking you through Solomon's place and Solomon showing you the lines and showing you the gold and showing you all the stuff, right? Showing us his wealth. Solomon was extremely wealthy. Here's the thing. Solomon's wealth cannot compare to the riches that we have in Christ. That's just the truth of it. When Paul writes in Ephesians 3, this is how he describes the riches of Christ. He says, to me, though I'm very the least of all saints, this grace was given. I'm able to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. When it comes to Solomon's wealth, you can cribs it. You can write down the list. Solomon can take you through. He can show you all the things. We can say there's a number to the amount of gold that came in. There's a number to the shields that were made. When it comes to the riches of Christ, they are unsearchable. We can't take a notepad and write it all down and list it. We can't say all of the things that the riches that we have in Christ, we can't say all the ways that they have benefited us. They are unsearchable. This week, in Bible school, we talked about this idea, too, of like monetary value. In our room, we talked about this idea that what we were trying to get at was the idea of what something is worth, right? And I want you to think for just a minute about that, about what the riches of Christ are worth for just a minute. In our room, we had a little game, and we had tools and equipment on the wall, and we tried to prices right them and find what the price was for each one of those things, right? And the most expensive item on our wall was a bulldozer, right? This bulldozer was $350,000, right? And so that was our biggest price. And we talked about the fact that you can go to Walmart and you can buy a pack of hot dog weenies for $2.50. So if I were to ask you which one is worth more, hot dog weenies or bulldozer? Bulldozer. That's worth more. Ah, but what if you were on an island stranded with nothing to eat? What's of more value, a bulldozer or hot dog weenies? See, the thing about that is that when you think about what we have, we look around and we're so blinded by that, right? We're so blinded by monetary amounts and the dollar figure that you put on something and the way that it looks, crib style. But the truth of it is that all of those things, all the riches that Solomon had, all of the riches that this world has to offer, there will come a day when those things will not be worth one iota. It will not matter. It will not matter a bit. And the only thing that will matter will be the riches that we have in Christ. You know these passages? How about this in Luke 12? Jesus telling this parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and so he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, and I'll build larger ones, and then I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Won't be anything. In Matthew 16, you know this one. "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul?" The riches that we have in Christ are immeasurable. We may be able to take Solomon's riches and list them out, but when we think about the wealth that we have in him, greater in wisdom, greater in wealth, thirdly, greater in peace. Now, when I finish these five, you're going to see how really hard I tried to alliterate this outline. But there was two of them words that I just could not. I'm sorry, and it aggravates me. And so I may never preach this ever, ever, ever again. But if you have W words that fit for these, I would love to know it. I'm just going to put them in my notes and leave it there. I'd feel a lot better about it, right? If you don't, that's all right, because I wasted a lot of time this week trying to make all these W's, and they're not. So, greater in peace. Solomon was known for peace. Solomon means, the name means, God is peace. Solomon's reign, his rule was characterized by peace. There were not invaders in the land during Solomon's reign. They weren't at war constantly, all the time, right? Solomon's reign was characterized by peace. He was able to build the temple. Remember, his father David had this dream of building the temple. We've looked at that on Sunday nights just in the last month or so. The idea that David wanted to build this temple and had this great dream, but God said, "David, you've shed too much blood at your hands. You're a man of war. Your son will fulfill this, not you." Solomon was like known for peace. But the truth is that Solomon may be able to provide peace for his subjects or the people that were in his kingdom, but Solomon is no comparison to the peace-giving power of our Lord. No comparison. Jesus' peace is a peace that helps us to be assured that when our soul is required of us, we have assurance of where we'll be. In Philippians 4 and 7, you're familiar with this verse, right? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What is that? If you were a person who lived in Israel under Solomon's reign, you didn't have to worry about outside people coming in and invaders. And, you know, like if you go back to the book of Judges, there were all these times raiders were coming, right? They were coming and raiding the land. You didn't have to worry about that. Your life was fine. You might have problems here and there, but that was one problem you didn't have to worry about, right? Here's the thing. When that passage talks about a peace that passes all understanding, my life is not always peaceful. You know who I live with. You know who I go to church with. Sorry, it just came to me. I couldn't help. That was easy. I was like, poof, poof. It's not always peaceful, but, and yours isn't either, right? Because you know who your pastor is, you know, right? But the truth is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what I know. The biggest problem that I had, the biggest problem that I will ever have, is fixed. That is a thing that I don't have to worry about. When I lay in my bed as a boy, the weight, the insecurity that I felt, because I knew in that moment when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, I realized that I did not know Jesus as my Savior, and if I died, I would not go to heaven. And I had to do the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I felt compelled to move and to respond because this, there was anything but peace in my heart in that moment. But I knelt down beside that couch, surrendered my life to Christ, repented and turned from my sins, and since that day, there's an assurance that that thing I don't have to worry about. Now listen, I don't worry about dying. I don't. Now listen, I want you to hear me. I don't want to be on the next busload, right? And I worry about what will happen for my family. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I think about those sort of things. Like, what would happen here or what? But when I think about just dying and not being here, that don't bother me. I look in the mirror, I might see a gray hair. I might think about it's been 30 years since something happened. And I might say to myself, oh, this thing's not going to go on forever. And being confronted with the realization that I'm going to die one day, it don't cause me to lose sleep. I don't say that with arrogance or with ego. But he has told me, and I believe, and this is a peace that surpasses all understanding. That the world may fall down around me and burn, I'm going to be with him. That assurance, that peace, is something the world will never understand. It is something you cannot buy, and it is something that no earthly person, Solomon or otherwise, will ever be able to provide for me. It is an assurance, a peace that passes all understanding. Greater in wisdom, greater in wealth, greater in peace, greater in works. Stay with me here. I'm going to try to move quickly, and I don't want to lose you in the moving quickly, okay? It is no doubt that Solomon did lots of impressive things. When you're a king who's not at war all the time, you got time to do lots of impressive things. When you look to Scripture, there are four things that I'm going to give Solomon credit for, okay? Four things that we're going to say that Solomon built or did in order that we can make this comparison with Christ. Solomon, most of all, is known for building the temple. It was called Solomon's Temple, and it continued on, right? So this idea of Solomon's Temple, right? Solomon built aqueducts that brought mountain streams to the towns. Solomon built forts to fortify his people. Even though they're not at war, there was this element of security that where there were forts and outposts that were built, and palaces. Those four things. When I looked and I found the things that Solomon did, when I went to books and resources and I started looking, you could boil down what Solomon did, his works, what he built. If we were to talk about a resume or what happened during his presidency, during his reign, that's what happened, okay? That's what we would attribute it to. Now, I want you to think about what Christ has done for us. I want you to think about the works of Christ. Christ has made us a temple. He has built a temple for himself. He is establishing the church. The Bible says that God does not dwell in a house, right? God doesn't dwell in a place, that you and I are the temple. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 16, it says that we're the temple of the living God. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have for God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. You're not your own. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides within you, dwells within you. We are the temple. And because the Holy Spirit is in us, Jesus has produced in us this living water. You know that aqueduct that Solomon built? Brought water to thirsty people. And do you know what Jesus says? You know what he said to the woman at the well? I have this water that when you drink of it, you will never thirst again. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, on the very last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow streams of living water, rivers of living water." This idea that he has not only quenched the spiritual thirst that we had, he has made us a spring of water that flushes and gushes out. He has made us a temple. He has satisfied and quenched this thirst and given us this living water. But when you think about those forts, you know what he's done in that? I don't have to worry that those things are going away. He has eternally secured me in him. When I come to Christ, even though I'm going to falter and fail and mess up, do you know what we believe? We believe that the good work that he started in us, he will carry on into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Anybody know that verse? Where's it? It is Philippians 1:6. Pam, look at the big brain on Pam. What do you got? She's been at Bible school all week. She knows. John 10 tells us this, John 10:28. I give them eternal life, Jesus said. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. He's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the hand of the Father. This idea that we are secure in him, that goes back to that assurance. That goes back to this idea that it's not something that comes or goes based on our behavior, right? He has indwelled us, and he has made us put living water in us and cause that living water to flow out of us, and he has secured us in him. And you know what else Solomon built? Palaces. And you know what that means for me and you? My Bible says in John 14 that he has gone to prepare a place for us. In my Father's house, he said, there are many rooms. He has satisfied our thirst. He's made his dwelling place with us, secured us in him, and he is preparing a place for us to be with him for all eternity. And the works of Solomon, you might find remnants of them or ruins of them, but those things, those works of Christ, will not crumble and fall. They are there. Greater in wisdom, wealth, peace, works. Finally, he is greater in dominion. He is greater in dominion. You can find passages, which we're not going to read today, that talk about Solomon's, the geographical location of his reign. All the way from the rivers of Egypt to the wilderness of the Persian Gulf, Solomon's reign or rule extended. And when you think about that, it's amazing to think about how his kingdom was even known for. Like, not only was the geographical location, but it was a good reign. Like I say, people look back at that. They look to Solomon and wanted to recapture that glory of Solomon's day. So it was not only just a place of an expansive kingdom, it was an impressive one, right? We looked a couple Sunday nights ago at this promise that God had made to David in 2 Samuel 7. And if you remember that, he told him, I'm establishing in you a house. And of this line, your reign, of this reign, there will be no end. But David died. He was buried. And Solomon, even though his reign was great and amazing and a lot of great things happened, he died. You know, the Bible uses that phrase, he died and was buried with his fathers, right? So, if the reign that God promised in 2 Samuel 7, that David, your reign will not end, the reign of your house, there's not a descendant of David or Solomon on the throne today in Israel, is there? So what's he talking about? All of this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This descendant of David, this descendant of Solomon, Jesus Christ, is the one whose reign will not end. And these people that Jesus was speaking to in Luke 11 and 31, those people, some recognized. Some recognized and praised him one day, and a few days later they said, crucify him, hang him on the cross. You remember that? Those people in Matthew 21 and verse 9, listen to what the crowd said. The crowds that went before him as he came into Jerusalem on that donkey, they were following him and shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They saw him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were praising him that way, whether they saw him that way or not. They were praising him that way, whether they saw him that way or not. Here's the thing. Of his kingdom, of his rule, there will be no end. Far greater than Solomon. The Queen of Sheba came many, many miles to see the wisdom of Solomon. And when she saw it, she realized that as impressive as it was, it only reflected the glory of God. Do you know the old the image of the carnival barker? You know the carny barker? You know, come and see, you know, a live man eating chicken. And you pull the curtain back, you know, and it's a man with a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket, you know. That idea, right? Come and see. It's this idea of shouting, lifting that voice to the crowds that are passing by, to the ones that are milling about the fairgrounds and saying, come in and see. Come in and see how amazing this thing is. I feel like it's really a cheap example. Like, I don't want to feel like what I'm doing is like Carney Barker style, right? But in a lot of ways, that's what's happening. Week after week, I want to come and open this word, and I want to say to you, come and see how amazing Christ Jesus is. Come and see the Lord of Lords. Come and see the King of Kings. Come and see the one who's greater than Solomon. Come and see the one who's greater than anyone. Come and see him. Come and see the thing that will revolutionize your life. Come and meet Christ. I can stand here, I can proclaim the benefits of why following Christ is greater. I can come and I can explain how knowing Christ is greater than just the wisdom of applying biblical principles. I can tell you all of those things. But until you experience it for yourself, you don't know the half of it. Lord, we're grateful that your glory cannot be fashioned into words and clearly explained. Lord, Paul prayed when he preached that he would be able to stand and boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that today you would take these words that we've looked at, that you would take this comparison between Solomon and our Lord. We'd see that Solomon's good, but there's things that man-made wisdom, that man-centered philosophies and worldviews, they will never compare to the glory of Jesus Christ. Help us never to believe that our salvation or our rightness with you depends on our goodness or our ability to follow a certain standard or principles or precepts. Lord, help us to only trust in you. In you alone. It's in your name that we pray, Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the name.
couple things before we go. First of all, if you'll come down for camp meeting, those guys that pertains to, if you'll just meet me down here, we'll try to meet quickly, but we'll let people clear out of here so we can have a minute to talk, okay? So we'll try not to do it in the thick of everything. We'll give it just a minute. Corinth was supposed to join us tonight, but I think they've had problems, so I'm not sure they're going to be with us tonight for the baptism, so we may reschedule that. I'm not quite sure what's going on. I haven't had a chance to talk to Craig, but I got a message a while ago, and I'm not sure what's up. But if they're with us, then we'll have guests tonight. If they're not, then we'll have them another time, okay? So we're still going to be here tonight at 6 o'clock, and we're going to deal with it again tonight. So one more of those in that little series. Is there anything that somebody's asked me to mention and I have not? Okay. Let's say a word of prayer then. We'll be dismissed and thank the Lord that we're able to be in his house today. Mike Witt, would you say a word of prayer this morning?